Thank you very much. Praise Him. We're so blessed, aren't we? Oh, just tremendous. So thankful that God has put a new song in our hearts. Emily, I'm going to ask you, I did not grab a tissue. There's probably a box back there. Do you mind helping me out here just a little bit? All right, looks like everybody's on that side, not this side, and so you must know something that they don't know, that you're sitting over there. We had a pretty good group first service, and you do know we're way ahead of the game as far as most churches. A lot of churches haven't even started meeting since COVID-19 started, and then some have started and actually stopped meeting on site. All right, so they're really just all over the parking lot when it comes to this, aren't they? Yeah, but I am glad to see you here. We ask for your prayers because leadership is looking at restoring different things as because of COVID, they've been taken away. And so as we move into the weeks ahead, it's kind of like, what can we start to put back into play? Jack already mentioned on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing our regular Wednesday night activities, which is very encouraging to see that happen. All right, how many of you are familiar with the Pony Express? Jack, you got your hand up there. You teach history probably, don't you, a little bit when you teach? And boy, the Pony Express, they carried mail from St. Joe, Missouri, 2,000 miles to Sacramento, California. 2,000 miles. It took them some 10 days to travel that distance. There's this relay. You're familiar with it, right? The Pony Express, you'd have this rider. He would ride for 75 or 100 miles, and at every relay station, which were about maybe 20 miles apart, he would change horses, and he would continue on. And boy, the kind of stuff that folklore, legends are made of this. Actually, it operated only about 17 months. It wasn't long. It was 1860 to 1861. Best known rider, who was it? Anybody know? Jack, come on now, they're the history guy. It was Buffalo Bill Cody. You heard of Buffalo Bill? All right, well, here he is. There's a picture of Buffalo Bill Cody. It was a tough job. I've already alluded to that. They rode some 75 to 100 miles. They would face Indians. They would face just the climate, all kinds of obstacles in completing their task. I think they paid them $100 a month, which was a considerable amount back then because of the challenges. In fact, they would recruit riders, and this is an advertisement from a San Francisco paper, they say, wanted young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders willing to risk daily, orphans preferred. He may not survive. We don't want anybody mourning. But a Pony Express rider willing to risk daily. Open your Bibles to Acts 14. Acts 14, and my message is titled, One for the Books. One for the Books. Well, we're going to be looking at Paul and Barnabas and their willingness to really risk daily in witnessing of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 14, we're going to spend some time with them in the city of Lystra, which is in Asia Minor. And I think Luke includes Lystra and what happens there because it was one day for the books. Yeah, you're familiar with that phrase, right? He's kind of like, whoa, this is big. This is big. So I'm going to be saying, whoa, a lot. I'm known for saying, wow, or whoa. And it's like, that's Lystra. Let's go ahead and review. We're with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. We usually reference it as Paul's first missionary journey, right? We think of Paul, but that's doing a little bit of disfavor to Barnabas, because actually this first one was Paul and Barnabas. And they set out from Antioch, which is in Syria. And they were sent out. We're actually told that. That's the little phrase used. Sent out by the church and by the Holy Spirit. This cooperative effort. And they go to the island of Cyprus. And I'm going to quiz you as we review here. Who comes to faith on the island of Cyprus? This is very big. They start their missionary endeavors. And who comes to Christ?
Sergius Paulus.
All right, Jack, that's your one answer. You may not answer any more questions. All right, well, I need some of these other people to answer, but it's Sergius Paulus, yep, the Roman proconsul. And so they go from Cyprus and they head to Asia Minor, and Attilia, who deserts the team? Oh, this really hurt Paul, really hurt him bad, because there were challenges and you don't want to quitter, you don't want to quitter on the team. Who quit? John Mark, that's exactly right. Well, he goes back home to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas head into the interior, and they go to Antioch, and that's where we have left them. That's chapter 13, so that's where we end it. So it's kind of the end of our review. All right? And what we saw in Pisidian Antioch was a sample of Paul's teaching. And I think that's why Luke gives us what he does in Antioch. Right, we've got to be asking that question all the time. We're good Bible students. We're learning to be good Bible students. And so we want to ask, why is this here? Why is Luke telling us this? He just didn't kind of randomly pull things together. Nope, under the direction of the Spirit, he brought together stories, ideas that are very significant for us to know. And so we see Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, preaching Christ. All right, that brings us to some new territory. We're in chapter 14, and in the next hour and a half, we're going to cover all of chapter 14. Aren't you glad you came to second service? See, first service, I've got a deadline. I got to cut off, but not now. All right, we can go on forever. We won't. We won't. You know we won't. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go through the chapter by location. Paul and Barnabas will see them in Iconium, because that's where they go next, go down to Lystra, to Derbe, and then they backtrack. And so that really is our outline. And so we're going to be with Paul and Barnabas now in Iconium. That's chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is about 90 miles from Antioch to Iconium. And Iconium is on the Via Sebaste, that is the imperial road, which kind of tied together different Roman colonies for the movement of troops and comrades. So that's Iconium. And where do they start when they get to Iconium? Where do they head to? They head to the synagogue. Well, we saw that back in Antioch. And in chapter 17, we won't turn there, but in chapter 17, verse 2, we're told that that was Paul's custom. And think, why would he go to the synagogue? Why would he start there? Well, one commentator I read said that if Paul would have started with the Gentiles, the Jews wouldn't have given him an ear. And that may have been true culturally. But I think the main reason Paul and Barnabas started with the Jews is because the Jews had an Old Testament foundation. They believed in the Old Testament. They were looking for a Messiah. And then probably a part of that was that they were chosen people. And Paul did say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so he starts out at the synagogue. Now notice what happens. There we go. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And so in response to their preaching in the synagogue, a large number of Jews and Greeks were told believe. But there were some Jews who didn't believe, and they stir up the Gentiles and embitter them against Paul and Barnabas. And notice how verse 3 starts out. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas left. They quit. They don't face a little bit of opposition. They quit. That's not what happens, is it? Now, and I'm going to really be pushing hard on this idea today of perseverance. Notice what happens. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. And so despite the opposition, Paul and Barnabas stay a long time in Iconium. We're told they speak in dependence upon the Lord, who gave them the ability to perform signs and wonders. Signs or the miraculous things that pointed towards greater realities, wonders, these miracles. And so they validated their message. It doesn't mean everybody believed. It's not like, boy, they preached, and if you can just do some signs and wonders, everybody's going to believe what you have to say. We tend to think that, don't we? Well, if you just give me a miracle, then I would be in there. But that's not the case. Notice. But the people of the city are divided. And some side with the Jews and some with the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone Paul and Barnabas, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra and Derbe in particular, the two cities, and the surrounding region, and they continued to preach the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas have the city of Iconium all stirred up, right? Divided between them and the Jews. And when they hear talk of stoning them, there's these murmurings taking place of stoning them. They flee to Lycaonia, where they continue to preach the gospel in the cities of Lystra and Derbe. Now, I want to develop an idea throughout my message that for me just comes to the fore in all of that, and that is the idea of perseverance. I'm really impressed with Paul and Barnabas. Their perseverance. Here we're reading of them in Iconium, but before coming to Iconium, they had been driven out of Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And when they get to Iconium, they face opposition, but they don't quit. They continue. They stay a long time. And then when they're faced with death threats, stoning, they could have decided, we're packing our bags. We're going back to our sending church. We're going back to Syria. But they don't. They continue on. They go from Iconium to Lystra, to Lystra, where they continue to preach the gospel, and they continue to be persecuted. In fact, in a little bit here, we're going to talk about Lystra, and we're going to see that Paul is stoned in proclaiming the gospel. But this dynamic of perseverance, it's seen in what we've just read about in Iconium. It will be seen as we go through this chapter. And it's seen throughout all of Paul's missionary endeavors. If we were to look at his second missionary journey or his third missionary journey, all the perseverance, that's a big idea. And it's a big idea for us as followers of Christ. Perseverance. Persistence. I admire it, and I think you do too. And we admire it in different areas. This is a picture of John Aquari. John Aquari was a marathon runner. Some of you I know like to run. Marathon is how long? 26 miles. And he came to Mexico City to run the marathon. And he when he ran it, I guess didn't realize the high altitudes of Mexico City, so he was struggling running the marathon, and then he had a collision, injured his shoulder, and what do you see here on his leg? A wrap, because he had hurt his knee, evidently dislocated the kneecap. And yet he did not quit. He finished last, A lot of guys quit, but he continued on, and he actually entered the stadium. You can see what? It's basically empty. It's dark. Most people had left, but some had stayed for the last runner. And when he came, they cheered him on. He was interviewed after the race. And this is what he said. Why did you persevere? Really was the question. And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And you may not have heard of him, but John Aquari is considered one of the greatest Olympic athletes ever. And it was because of this persistence. He would not quit. So there was this athletic heart that is so appreciated. The fact that this perseverance, when others would have quit, others did quit, he persevered. That's the heart of an athlete. That's the heart of a great athlete. Persistence, perseverance. We know that, don't we? Yeah, many of you played sports and you realize, boy, the good ones know how to persevere. They persist. Paul and Barnabas, I'm impressed with them and their perseverance. And so I found myself asking this question. This is a very good question. Here, we're learning how to study our Bibles. We're wanting to know why did Luke write what he did? But we want to ask questions. And I want to ask the question, how did they persevere? Where did this indomitable spirit come from? Isn't that a good question? Really, go ahead and humor me. Nod your head yes, because it's actually a very good question. We see this perseverance, and we admire perseverance. So we ask, where did it come from? Because John Mark already quit on them. And here they are, persevering in bringing the gospel really to Asia Minor, to the world. I don't think perseverance comes from any one thing. I think there are many means of God's enabling grace. And in fact, when they were sent out by the church in Syria, it talks about they were commended to the grace of God. We're sending you off, and may the grace of God work in your life so you accomplish what you're called to do, what you're being sent out to do. So what are the means of God's grace? That's a good question to ask. And it's a good question for us to ask before we find we need perseverance, so that we prepare ourselves for those times when we do need it. The time to be prepared is now, going into it, not when we find ourselves, boy, things are really coming, the wheels are really coming off. I need perseverance, but we have nothing to draw on, right? Yeah. So where does perseverance come from? Let me suggest some things. Well, number one, I would suggest the activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the, can I say this, is the energizer bunny in the missionary endeavor, in the Christian life. And in fact, at the beginning of Acts, as Jesus sends out his disciples, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So it's the Holy Spirit, knowing what it is to draw on the strength of the Spirit. I've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in our study of the book of Acts. And we need to. The book of Acts is about the acts of the apostles enabled by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the world. It's all about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. What other means of grace are there? Well, I think they gloried in the message they had to proclaim. Oh, what a glorious message they brought. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the glory of the message. I think what caused them to persevere was the fact of future reward. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about a future resurrection. And he concludes that chapter. There's 57 verses. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so it's because of future reward, as he speaks of a coming resurrection, that he says, persevere, continue on, don't quit, don't quit. Where does perseverance come from? It comes from prayer. If we're going to be people who persevere, we're going to be people of prayer. In Ephesians 6, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and you know what he asks for? Prayer. And you know what specifically for? Boldness. I'm imprisoned. Would you pray for me that I would be bold to proclaim Christ? Where does perseverance come from? These are good ideas for us to lay hold of, because if you're going to be a Christian who accomplishes significant things through your life, you're going to have to persevere. It's through our perseverance that God's grace is manifested in significant ways. Knowing of God's presence in our life, that is huge. In Daniel 11, Daniel says, they who know their God will be strong and do exploits. It's those who know their God. Oh, the greatness of our God. We sang about that just a few minutes ago. Behold your King. Behold your God. And the knowing the promises that we have. Oh, the promises that we have in Scripture encourage our hearts. I live there. Well, let me tell you, that's my experience, because I don't know about you, but I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night. And I may have things on my mind. I'm thinking about a Sunday morning and preaching and those kind of dynamics. But you know what encourages my spirit is I start meditating on God's Word. And I bring that to us all the time to say, you need to memorize God's Word, because in the middle of the night, when you tend to have those troubling thoughts, that's when we need to take them captive by the promises of God and lay them to rest and get up the next day saying, I'm going to persevere. So what I'm saying to us is perseverance is big in our Christian experience. And so how do we, where does perseverance come from? It doesn't come from any one thing. There are many means of God's grace. Aren't you encouraged by that? There are many means of God's grace. And we need to draw on all of them, because I don't think any one in of itself will sustain a person. Not just any one. It's all of them collectively. All these tributaries start coming together in our life and form a river of God's grace that enables us to persevere. All kinds of means. A high school senior was thinking about dropping out. Oh, it bothered his dad. My son's going to drop out of high school. And so he was trying to encourage him. He said, son, you can't quit. He said, all the people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. Elmo Kringle quit. And his son says, Elmo Kringle, who's Elmo Kringle? And his dad said, see, you don't remember him because he quit. That's why you don't know about them. If we're going to accomplish anything of significance for God, perseverance will be needed. Perseverance will be needed. And we see that on the part of Paul and Barnabas. Through all of these difficulties, they continue to persevere. And God works in and through them in significant ways. Oh, if we're going to accomplish significant things for the kingdom of God, we're going to have to persevere, because we're going to hit obstacles. We're going to hit difficulties. And it's kind of like, do I quit or do I continue on? And usually as we continue on, the grace of God is manifested in new ways and great things can be done. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to move on. We've been with Paul and Barnabas now for quite a while, and next they're going to move to Lystra. All right, they're driven out of Iconium. There's threats on their lives, and so they go to Lystra. Now, Lystra is different than where they've been in Antioch and in Iconium. It's different. It's a small rural village. And evidently in Lystra, there is no synagogue. All right, now that's significant, because think with me of Paul and Barnabas going to a small rural community, Lystra. All right, and there's no synagogue, so where do they start? They're going to start, I believe, in the marketplace. That's where they start. This is just so exciting. In fact, I think one of the reasons that Luke gives us this story is it's one for the books. You're going to be amazed at what happens in life. It's like, whoa, that's amazing. I want to stir your minds and your hearts so that we just don't motor past these things and we don't kind of become bored with just reading what's going on. It's like, hey, we're entering into the story and we realize there's really something going on here. And so it's one for the books. And I think a second reason Luke gives us what happens in Lystra is he's been going to the synagogue speaking to the Jews, and there aren't many here, so he's speaking to pagan Gentiles. And so we're going to watch Paul try to address a totally different group. Does that make sense? It's kind of like, wow, that's interesting. Obviously, he's not going to be able to use the Old Testament scriptures, or he doesn't, because the Jews were familiar with them, but not the folks, not the Lycaonians. Notice verse 8 then. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. He was lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, Luke is wanting to emphasize this guy's condition. So he gives us three statements. We need to understand this guy. A man sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And so I want to paint a picture for you. I believe that Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra. It's this rural community, this rural city. It's not that large. There is this marketplace, and in this marketplace is a lame man who's probably been there for years and years. He's just kind of a feature there. He's a beggar. And so they come in, and he's there listening to them. What happens? This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and seen that he had faith to be made well. So Paul's able to discern that there's something going on in this guy's life. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, I had the earlier service enter into this and say that with me. He said with a, Luke tells us, a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet and walk." Right? Stand upright on your feet. So would you say that with me? Don't make me call you out. How you think Paul would have said it in the marketplace where there's all of this hustle and bustle, and he sees this guy who's lame. Everybody probably knew this guy. Luke tells us all this stuff about him and his condition and the length of his condition. So how do you think Paul said it as he sees this guy? Go ahead. Stand upright on your feet. All right, let's try it one more time as he really shouts this across the crowd. Stand upright on your feet. Oh, it just had to be amazing. That this man who had been lame from birth, probably a permanent figure there begging in the marketplace, he gets up and he's walking around. He actually leaps up. Luke is helping us enter into the story, isn't he? As all of this happens, there's a loud voice. The man leaps up. Whoa! Well, this is one for the books. What happens? Verse 11. When the crowds, and let me say this. You may not think it's one for the books, but they did in Lystra. Because notice what happens. Notice what the people do. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lycaonian language. Now that's significant because they're going to start speaking. Probably the trade language was Greek. All right, they understood that's what was happening. But when they get all worked up and excited, speaking their native language, right? You can envision that happening. They're all worked up. They're all excited. And because that starts to happen and there's all this excitement, Paul and Barnabas really can't make out what's going on. They're not quite sure because they don't understand what they're saying. So in Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. And so here's a good picture. The Lycaonians start to worship. Here's Paul and Barnabas caught in the middle, and everybody's there. They're all excited. There's the oxen they're going to sacrifice to them. Zeus and Hermes were gods of the Greek pantheon. It's interesting, there was a legend from this place. Actually, it's Ovid, a Roman poet, who writes about it, but that Zeus and Hermes had previously visited this part of Asia Minor as mortals, and they were looking for hospitality, and they were turned down time again and time again. And so they destroyed Lystra with a flood, right? And so it seems that in Lystra, they're not wanting to make the same mistake. We're going to worship these guys. And Paul and Barnabas, they want no part of it. We're not gods. We're just like you. And so we read, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with fruit and gladness." And even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Now, we need to pick up on this. They speak to those in Lystra, these Gentiles, these pagans, differently than they do to the Jews in the synagogue, don't they? Yeah, because with the Jews in the synagogue, they're using Old Testament scriptures that they would have accepted. But here, they use natural revelation or general revelation. They speak of God as the Creator, and he's let you go your own way. But he's still been good to you. He's been your creator and sustainer. And maybe Paul and Barnabas are hopeful that as they start saying these kind of things, the people will pick up on it and say, "Tell us more. Tell us more. Tell us about this God. We want to know." No, that's not what happens. We're going to see that. It's not at all what happens. John MacArthur picks up on this, and this is very important for us because this is general revelation using creation and the idea of a creator to proclaim the gospel. And so MacArthur talks about evolution in our day, all right, which is a denial of there even being a creator. And he talks about the harm it has brought to our culture. Because if you accept evolution, you do away with any sense of there is a God, I'm accountable. And MacArthur says this: it is important to realize at this point that nothing has ravaged gospel preaching to the untaught world more than the theory of evolution, because it poses an explanation of the existence of everything without a creator or moral lawgiver. People who accept it fail to see any need for God or a first cause. Thus, they cut themselves off from all that creation, reason, conscience, and providence are designed to do, namely, lead them to God. And so we ask, does the teaching of evolution in our schools and our universities matter? It matters, and it matters in a big way. Because if you're taught evolution, there is no God, then what is the basis of bringing the gospel? There's no creator. There's no sense of accountability. Well, what happens in Lystra? They don't accept, you know, these folks are all worked up. Notice verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, it seems like they came the same day with all of this going on, the healing of this lame man, the worshiping of Paul and Barnabas. But the crowds came and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I don't believe he really is dead. They just think he is. He must have been unconscious, hurt badly. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. It's because of this and all we find in Lystra that my message is titled "A Day for the Books." This is all just amazing. And then we don't want to just read through a passage like this or what happens in Lystra and just kind of, oh, no big deal. It's a big deal. Imagine being with Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, this kind of rural city in the backwoods, if you will, and they're proclaiming the gospel in the marketplace, and Paul sees this man who has the faith to be healed, and he speaks, and this guy jumps up, and he's healed. This guy's been in the marketplace his whole life, or much of it, and then they're worshipped as God, Zeus and Hermes, and they say, stop this. This is nothing but nonsense. We're here to proclaim to you the one true God. And then folks show up from Iconium and Antioch, and they stir the crowd up, and they stone Paul and drag him and leave him for dead. Isn't it amazing? I hope I can get you to just think about these things in new ways and just kind of in the theater of your mind play this all out. I've got in my notes here, I wonder why Paul would go back into the city. Isn't that a good question to ask? Why do you think he'd go back into the city? I think probably he just wanted to manifest further the grace of God. You know, I'm back and you tried to kill me and here I am. Here's another display of the grace of God. Let's notice how it all ends. Because what's going to happen is Paul and Barnabas are going to go to Derbe and they're going to retrace their steps and go back to the church that had sent them. Notice verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Boy, they were speaking firsthand, weren't they? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. I think we see here, and I'm just going to make mention of this in passing, that Paul and Barnabas weren't just interested in winning converts, they were interested in establishing churches. Long term. All right? In a sense, perseverance. We see that because they retrace their steps and they go back to the very same cities where they had started to establish churches. And Paul, on his second missionary journey and on his third missionary journey, will travel back through Asia Minor to these same cities and visit these same churches. And he appoints elders. He appoints leadership in the church. And then Paul writes a letter to these churches. All of this stuff, he's working with these people, wanting to see this go on and the church established. He writes the letter of Galatians. The most of you are familiar with Norman Rockwell, right? Now, maybe that ages me somewhat because he painted about 75 years ago. Norman Rockwell, nod your head if you heard of Norman Rockwell. I love his paintings because he does what I'm trying to do. He makes a scene come alive. You see all the characters in it, and but they just kind of come alive and the scene comes alive. And that's what we need. That's what we need when we study our Bibles, especially a book like Acts. It comes alive for us. And so he painted pictures of different GIs, painted during World War II, coming home. Right, here's probably the best known. This is titled Homecoming GI. And so there he is, home from the war, on leave. And who do you think that is? That's Mom, right? Oh, yeah, and there's some siblings all excited, and there's maybe his shy girlfriend sees him there. Right? Oh, isn't it beautiful? Just amazing. Here's another one of his pictures. This is Thanksgiving. And in a sense, if you can understand the backstory to this, these guys coming out of war. And you see Mom here. Maybe that's Grandma. She looks a bit older, but she's just staring. Just so happy to have her son back, alive, because a lot of them didn't come back, right? Yeah. All right, here's another one. Here's a young soldier, and all the guys, it looks like they're at the automotive place, and I believe there he's got a flag, a Japanese flag. But you see, they're gathered around, and what are they doing? They're listening to this guy because he's got all these stories to tell, right? Can't you hear him? He's got all these stories he's telling about his experiences. He was off in battle. That's Paul and Barnabas. You see, they come off of this missionary journey, and they're back in Antioch of Syria, and they gather the church together, and they talk about all that God had done. Yeah. And in fact, that's what we read in our passage. They had been commended to the grace of God. When they left, the church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, sent them out and commended them to the grace of God. May God in His grace keep you safe and work in and through your lives. And then we read, when they came back, they began to report all that God had done. Stories to tell. That's what they were doing. We like that with missionaries, don't we, when they come. They come in, they've got these stories. I desire that for all of us. Stories to tell. That's what I desire. Stories that we've been involved in what God is doing, using our gifts. And when we talk, and maybe when we get older, we have stories to tell. One of the young men after the service today, in fact, he filled out this visitor's card, 23 years old, and you know what he said? In essence, he said, I want stories to tell when I get old. I don't want to grow old and be 70 years old and look back at my life and have very little I can speak of. Oh, I caught a 24-inch smallmouth bass, or I bought an old 1943 Ford Express. Those things may be somewhat interesting, but oh, to have stories to tell. Oh, to have stories of how God used us and as He gifted us and His grace was upon our life and He worked in and through our lives in matters and ways that matter for all of eternity. That's Paul and Barnabas. They got stories to tell. They talk about Lystra, and Paul says, you know what? They stoned me and they left me for dead. And the people are going like, whoa, dude. I want that for my life. And for my glory, really, to God's glory, the fact that the gifts He's given me and the opportunities He's given me, and I appreciate this guy because he's 23 asking that question. Because I'm here to tell you, a lot of guys and gals ask that question when they're 73 and they've run out of runway. Their life's basically done. Right? Their legend, or their legacy, whatever it is, has already been made. Stories to tell. And what is it going to take? Well, we're going to have to take risk. We call that faith. We're going to have to take risk. It's not for the faint of heart. Those who are faint of heart are like Kringle, the kid that his dad was talking about. You know, who remembers him? He quit. But those who are willing to risk it, those who persevere, drawing on the many means of God's grace, so that when it's all said and done, boy, we can look back and have stories to tell. Don't you think that's what God wants? No, some may have more stories than others as God has worked in and through their lives, but I'm telling you, that's what I want. I want stories like when we went down to Cuba and helped rebuild the churches there. Yep, and had that first service or one of them where we dedicated the church and a communist official came, a high communist official. I like stories like that, saying I was a part of that. I want more of that for my life. I want that for your life. Father, we give You praise. We look at Paul and Barnabas, and these guys are amazing. And it's to Your glory, because it was Your grace, it was Your activity. They were used of You seeing people in Cyprus and Asia Minor come to faith. Lives gloriously transformed for all of eternity. It was all of Your grace, and they came back to the home church, and they had stories to tell. Father, I know everybody here wants that for their life. We want our lives to matter. We want to look back, and maybe with our grandchildren, or maybe at a church service when testimonies are given, to be able to speak up of how Your grace was manifested in and through our lives. Father, maybe the stories aren't going to be quite as exciting as Paul and Barnabas, as the lame man is healed, or he's stoned to death, those kind of things. But, oh, to have stories to tell of how you worked in and through our lives. We all want that. So may we be men and women who persevere when things get tough, because it says we persevere. I believe that the stories really take place as your grace is manifested oftentimes in new ways. May we be just such people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.